It's good to see each and every one tonight. We usually have the song, and then we study the song, but it's unusual this time because it's normally a closing song. So don't want it to be to whereby, okay, we sing the song and everybody leaves, and of course everybody would do that. But we're glad that you are here, and this evening, God be with you till we meet again. Is a hymn that we're going to be examining. The text is written by Jeremiah Eames Rankin, born Thornton, New Hampshire, January 2nd, 1828. So again, another one that goes back to the 1800s. He had gone to seminary and become a minister in the Congregational Church in 1855. Well, he was interested in church music, and it led him to publish the Gospel Temperance Hymnal in 1878. Around 1880, he was 52 years old, and he was looking for a suitable song for the conclusion of a Sunday evening services. Couldn't find one. So he thought, well, I'm going to provide one myself. And looking in the dictionary, he was looking for the meaning of the word goodbye. And he found that it said a condensation of God be with you. Goodbye, God be with you, shortened for goodbye. And so in 1880, this song was written. And so we look at examine the words of the song in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in the first stanza, to read the stanza first, God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. We want God to guide us and be with us until we meet again, especially as we think about the last day. In 2 Corinthians 13, you often see the Apostle Paul with these farewell remarks to the brethren. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, my brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all of deity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you. And so God be with you as you think about the farewell letter here. We're guided by the counsels of the Word of God. And I can't think, I don't know, the hymnal had it C-O-U-N-C-I-L-S, as you think about the counsels of men. But counsels, this is guidance, obviously, from the revelation of God's Word, especially when you look in the book of Proverbs. It is mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs on the counsels of the Lord. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we've studied that recently in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, like a father talking to his son concerning counsel about the future, it is so very important that we as fathers, in having that counsel from the Word of God, that we are living righteously and setting forth that example before them and before others, of course. So as a father is talking to his sons, he said, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will notice it. She will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. Of course, you look on the personification of these words concerning wisdom and having these counsels in your heart. You're keeping the commandments of the Lord, and so you're learning, you're listening, and you're loving the Word of God. You're loving wisdom. In verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on it, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. What powerful words. You think about a father talking to a son. And notice the guide and guarding and protecting you as you look upon your life. You got to hold fast to the words. Keep his commandments so that you might live. You might be discouraged by the things that you face and facing persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. But what you need to remember as you look upon this, you look upon the evildoers and you think about for 1 minute that you want to just think that you could go along with some things and not go all the way and every. You need to recognize where it leads to. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. While the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. You think about the beauty of the sunrise, and you think about when the light first shows. It's so wonderful to take pictures on the beach and just see the dawn of light, and then it grows brighter and brighter. And you think about concerning heaven, as you think about eternal life, and brighter, where everything is glorious and wonderful. While you look upon the wicked, and their way is like darkness, and they're stumbling around. Don't let yourself get in that condition. Pay attention to the Word of God. Listen to your parents. Listen to the words of wisdom from the Word of God. By His counsels, they'll guide up and uphold you. We recognize that we as parents aren't perfect, but His Word is perfect and will guide us and lead us to that eternal life. In chapter 6, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, notice it, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Now, recognize concerning individuals, think as they are going about their day, they think that Jesus or an angel will speak directly to them. No, the whole point is that you're reading and you're meditating upon the Word of God. And as you're going about your daily life, the Word of God will guide you. And you need to recognize your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, as we recognize we live where the God of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And so here's the Word of God guiding you and talking to you as you go about your day. In verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs or discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. The temptations are going to be stronger and stronger as we recognize it is getting hotter and hotter, and the shorts are getting shorter and shorter, and skirts and bikinis and all of that, and those temptations are going to be strong. But you need to recognize that the Word of God will keep you from the evil woman. So don't desire her beauty in your heart. You can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. And think about, well, I can just have a little bit of look, and I won't lust. Jesus gives warnings about that. So these counsels will guide and uphold you in the truth of God's word. In John chapter 10, you know, we're all like sheep that go astray. We easily wander away. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about here concerning entering through him. You enter by the door. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And you think about concerning Jesus being the shepherd of the sheep. And here as Jesus is speaking, he said in verse 7, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees them, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. We recognize concerning the Jews and the Gentiles, it wasn't just for the Jews, but the Gentiles to be reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Here are the other sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down in my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. We have a good shepherd. He was willing to lay down his life for us so that we might be protected as we think about the power of his word and entering through him, entering through the door that we'll be saved. Notice later on in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And what do? They follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is a wonderful promise for the Christian. It is not a good promise for those who just believe that you're saved by faith alone, because that doesn't fit with this passage. Because when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a present active present tense to whereby they are continuing to follow Jesus. They're continuing to hear the words of Jesus, and they're following the words of Jesus, while those who might hear the words of Jesus, they're not going to follow Jesus and just think, well, it's all right just to believe. No, he gives eternal life to those who hear, continuing to hear and continuing to follow Jesus, and that's a wonderful promise concerning that we do that. He promises eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, if we choose that we don't believe anymore in his promises, and we turn away from him and listen to the voice of stranger, he's not going to save us. But with his sheep securely fold you, We recognize concerning we are dependent upon the Lord every single day of our lives. May God guide and be with us until we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. You see why it's a powerful, powerful closing song. Because we want God to be with us until we meet again, the next time, the next opportunity that we have together, together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we see in the stanzas, the emphasis upon God be with you till we meet again in 2 Thessalonians 3, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we notice the Apostle Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 3, he said in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Again, we understand that peace is not an absence of conflict, because we're going to have conflict while we're in the world. Jesus said that, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." But you can still have the peace that passes all understanding that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as you pray and let your requests be made unto God, as Philippians 4 in verses 6 and 7 teaches us. In Psalm 36 in verse 5 through 7. Psalm 36 in verse 5. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." We can put our trust under the shadow of his wings, or under his protection. Neath his wings securely hide you. When you think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, using this illustration here, in Matthew chapter 23, as he knows concerning Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed, but he's concerned about the people. Of course, the destruction of Jerusalem is a consequence of their disobedience to him. In Matthew chapter 23, after all these severe rebukes, and again, as you look to the Word of God, I want you to notice, he gives the strongest rebukes that are recorded in Scripture, and yet we see it's out of love and concern about the people. Because Luke's account will talk about he's weeping as he's saying these words. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Jesus wanted them to be saved, but he's not going to force them against their will. He was willing to give his life for them. And you think about, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing to do it. You think about concerning, we want to be under his protection, his guidance, his wings securely hide you. You look upon the daily manna. Those in the wilderness had to depend upon God every single day. They couldn't provide for themselves in the wilderness. There was no food out there. And even though they didn't deserve it, God provided for them every single day in the wilderness with daily manna. And when Jesus is tempted by the devil, as they turn these stones into bread, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and in the context of those who had gone through the wilderness and providing that daily manna, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God be with you till we meet again. We have to have that daily manna to provide for us a partaking of the words of eternal life. In John chapter 6, in the context of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus women and children. And they desired to make him a king. They wanted to make him a king. They wanted to force him to become king. And he withdrew from them. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not work for the food which perishes," in verse 27, "but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." That food which you think about that you partook of, it was a miraculous thing to feed all those people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that wasn't the point. The point is that as Jesus can do that, he can provide for you every day of your life. He can sustain your souls, that you have to trust and obey him. This is the food which endures to eternal life. And they said, verse 28, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And you're like, I mean, if you are there and you're thinking, what did you just see? He just fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what sign? You can see, if you were in the position of Jesus, how frustrating it would be with dealing with these individuals. Our Father, they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They then said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." That's what they said with their mouths, but did they really mean it? Jesus said to them, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus is trying to get them to understand concerning, "I am the bread of life," the words of eternal life, where you won't be hungry and thirsty again. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." I want you to think about over and over and over again, Jesus is trying to teach and get them off that physical mindset. And as people read the Word of God, their minds are on the physical mindset because false teachers are feeding them a lie and think that you can just have the good life here and live the way that you want, and you'll have eternal life in the end. And we just read, and we can understand the Word of God. But we have to have the conviction and desire that this means everything to us, or else we're going to be deceived just like they were. Because you notice what they did when Jesus was speaking. Here he's talking about the words of eternal life. And what are the individuals, what are the Jews doing, verse 41? Just like many people to do when you try to give them the words of eternal life. They're grumbling about that. They don't want to hear that because that doesn't make me feel good. And that doesn't fit with my religion and what I think about the Word of God. They were grumbling because he said, "I'm the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus? The son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" And Jesus answered and said, "Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Here it is written. Here is the Word of God. They shall all be taught of God. How are they going to be taught? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And that's where the Jews had a problem, didn't they? They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's sort of like, we're not going to listen to that. The prophecies are all fulfilled in Christ. And they didn't want to hear that. Jesus said, "Over, I am the bread of life," verse 48. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and I give my flesh." And now they're arguing, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see again where they're at. They're thinking in physical, purely physical terms, and that's where many are today. Hopefully we are beyond that, understanding the figurative nature of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in yourselves," verse 53. And this is where some have thought concerning that. Well, you got a cannibalistic religion, eating flesh and drinking blood, and totally twist to pervert the scriptures of what Jesus is saying. They said, verse 60, many people said of his disciples, "Who can listen to this? This is too hard." And Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life." A key verse here in verse 63. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." They're spiritual and they are life-giving. They are the words of eternal life. They're all walking away in verse 66. And Jesus said to the 12, here's the choice here. Here's a daily manna, and I am providing you the words of eternal life. Now, but you have a choice. You do not want to go away also, do you? Jesus said that to the 12, and Simon Peter answered him and said, hopefully the same words that we say. All these people are walking away from Jesus. They're not listening to the Word of God, so I'm going to follow them. I'm going to follow them into condemnation. Why would I do such a foolish thing? That's what the devil would be happy with. The apostles, the apostle Peter, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to stick with the Word of God, because God is going to protect us like a mother hen does her chicks. Under his wings of protection. The Word of God for strength. I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And those who do that will be satisfied. Those who aren't are going to turn away. If you're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness and you want something else, God will allow you to make that choice. He allowed the apostles to make that choice. Let us make the choice that we want God to be with us. And so we're going to follow him all the way. Though none go with me, I still will follow. As we think about the song that we sing sometimes. And then the final stanza. God be with you till we meet again. Keep lust's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. May God's banner of love protect us from death. The banner of love is there in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 4. You think of a banner, and in some way you think about the guidance that the Israelites had to the promised land. Here, as you look upon the guidance here, they could see in the sky concerning, of course, we walk by faith and not by sight. And here is the clouds to whereby they follow. And at night, fire by night. Here is their guidance as they're wandering through the wilderness. It's kind of, if you will, their banner that's going to lead to the promised land. And as you think about concerning God guiding us, he has promised to be with you always, even to the end of the world. As we learn to observe everything that he had commanded, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, in the great commission there. In Psalm 60, verses 4 and 5. In Psalm 60, in verse 4 and 5. The psalmist said these words. He said, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer us." We've got the banner of truth before us. And as you think about concerning death threatening us, as you look upon the apostles and they're in fear as the waves are coming over the boat, and this happened, you know, several times in their experience, and they're fishermen, And they think that they're going to die. Come, Lord, save us. Save us. Here is this threatening wave coming before you. Think about it in a spiritual way concerning here is the devil like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, seeking to devour you. And we recognize what Jesus has done in Hebrews chapter 2. Who has the power of death? We need to keep reminding ourselves as you hear the messages from the world and even from denominations concerning God's plan, and God took this individual, and here concerning death, and that is if God brought death into the world. No, we recognize concerning here is Satan tempting individuals, and they had a choice to make. You can eat of the tree of life and live forever. You can eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan wants you to focus on that one thing that God said you not to do. And they partook of it and they ate. And the day they ate of it, they were separated from God. And so death is coming to the world. And here Jesus comes in the flesh. And aren't you thankful for that? Since the children share in flesh and blood, talking about Jesus here, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Are you subject to slavery because you know that you're going to die and after death comes the judgment day? Are you in fear for that? Well, keep love's banner floating over you as you think about the love of Christ and his sacrifice for you. A few verses earlier, he had just said, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. May God's banner of love protect us from death. And God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. After death comes a judgment. In Philippians chapter 2, see, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus coming to the earth and being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, right after that, he says in verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The most vile person in history, the greatest murderers in history, those who would rebel and mock and say all kinds of evil against God, they're all going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So as you think about concerning others and what they're doing to you, don't worry about them. The Lord is going to take care of them. It's going to be too late for them. Because after death comes a judgment and there is no change, no second chance after that point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he talks about the resurrection here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and following, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under what? Under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. will meet at Jesus' feet as you think about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, he said to the brethren, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God be with you until we meet again," until we meet at Jesus' feet. We're all going to be before the throne, and the judgment is going to happen. Are you going to be on the right or the left hand when he returns? Are you going to be prepared for that judgment day? The only time that we have is now while we're still alive. It is so difficult that you think about as the days go by and we're in the flesh and we hear these words, and sometimes they just seem so far away. And yet as you grow older and older, you recognize concerning that death is coming, but I don't have to fear death because of Christ. Because I'm being obedient to Christ. I'm living for Christ. I'm practicing righteousness. No, I'm not perfect, but I repent and confess my sins, and I know that he is faithful and righteous to forgive me my sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Always the same case with you, so that if the Lord returned today, that we would be prepared and to meet him again. And to think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the chapter before that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord." I want you to notice how many times it mentions "by the word of the Lord." And brethren, get upset if you have more than a few scriptures. You're thinking, really? Really, you're upset because the word of God is preached and you want human wisdom? We need to recognize the devil is working when we don't want scripture. We don't want the word of the Lord. Well, the word of the Lord is the only way that we're going to get to heaven. And so he said, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Are these words comforting to you, or do they bring you fright because you're not prepared for the Lord's return? If that brings you fear, you need to examine your life. Are you in Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Jesus gave easy-to-understand commands. The evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is so very clear. The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm that. The book of John is written for that purpose, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. We say, repentance, well, I don't know. I mean, changing my will for God's will, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can trust in the promises of God. Well, as you see that God is alive today, as you look at the evidence of his creation, and all things uphold by the word of his power, and the word of his power, as you look upon the word of God, and we know there's going to be a judgment day because God raised Jesus up from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. That's why all people everywhere should repent. All people everywhere. Change your will for God's will, because your way and my way is going to lead to destruction. And his ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did after he heard Jesus being preached. He said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I'm believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they stopped the chariot, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need your sins forgiven? This is the time. This is the opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. Or if you need to be restored through repentance and prayer, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing the song of encouragement.